think you can understand why I asked that song to be done before I preach this morning. Thank you so much, Laura and Sherry. I'm going to ask you to find with me the second chapter of Hebrews. And y'all look good this morning. Is anybody ready for Christmas? Are you ready for me to say to you, Merry Christmas? Okay, well, let me say Merry Christmas to everybody. We wish you a great Christmas and hope that things are pleasant in your household. Sometimes they can't be. I've been there, done that, and sort of got the T-shirt for it. But the thing about it is God still loves us regardless of how our Christmas looks. He cares for us deeply. I want to share with you today, and look at the title there, Why God Became Flesh. And that's a question that is before us. I think it's a very important question. In fact, it's a very big question, and I feel really woefully inadequate to answer it. But I am going to do my best to try to answer that question this morning. You see, when we answer that question correctly, it'll change everything in our life, change our perspective about Christmas, and it's going to make things, I believe, better. Now, we're all familiar with the manger scene. It's played over and over again in public settings and also private settings. We've listened as someone has read from Luke, the second chapter, about the shepherds and the wise men. But I want to answer that question today. Why did God take on human form? As you look at yourself this morning, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ became. He became flesh and blood. And when we answer that question in a true way, in the right way, it will change everything about Christmas for us. So I hope you found with me the second chapter of Hebrews. And I believe we're going to discover the answer, really, to that question. Or the answer, I should say, to that question. Now, in the second chapter, through the seventh chapter of Hebrews, the writer paints this picture of fallen mankind. And because we have fallen, we need this bridge, we need a mediator, we need a go-between between us and a very holy and a very righteous God. See, in the Old Testament economy, they had priests, and it was the priest's duty to be the go-between between man and God. And the high priest would go between both God and man. And as he would do that, God would be approached by him, and he would make intercessions on those who he represented in their behalf. So I want to give you four quick things this morning that will be foundational to understand what it means to be that go-between, to be that high priest, to be that mediator, and why. And it'll give us a little bit better understanding of why God became flesh. Now here's the first one, and I don't know that I have these on the notes this morning, but you can jot them down. One thing to be a good mediator, to be a go-between, to be the high priest, you must be one of the people. You know, sort of identify with who they are. The high priest was to be one of the people. In other words, he had to be one of them. It was understood in the Jewish economy that he had to be a Jew, and he had to be living with them. He had to know them well. He had to understand them. And that's how the high priest was identified, because he was one of them. Now, can I say to you today that Jesus Christ, he became one of us? Sometimes we lose perspective that God suffers. God does suffer. When he took on human form, he suffered immensely. Christmas is the supernatural revelation that Christ became one of us. So that's foundational to understanding how he can be the go-between for us. Now, another thing about the high priest is that he had to be faithful in the ministry. The high priest was to be very faithful in the ministry. And we need to understand that there are two sides to faithfulness when it comes to the high priest. He had to be faithful to God, who he was serving, but he also had to be faithful to the people that he was representing toward God, or representing with God with them, okay? So, faithful to the people, faithful to God himself. Third thing. The high priest needed to be appointed by God. The high priest was not something that was randomly selected or this democratically chosen process. They got together and said, hey, this guy makes sense that we're going to make a high priest. See, God is not in a popularity contest when it comes to things like that. The high priest was appointed by God to be the high priest. Now, Here's the fourth and the final thing. Now, he must be cleansed from sin. Now, notice for purposes for the high priest here, I said cleansed from sin. Not free from sin, but cleansed from sin. As a man, he could not be free from sin, but he certainly can be cleansed from his sin. Christ is quite different, and we'll go into that a little bit into the message this morning. But the high priest must be cleansed from sin because as his chief function, he would offer up sacrifices for the people. So to be able to approach God, he had to have be cleansed from sin. Now, the writer in Hebrew is saying this. Having this understanding, Jesus Christ became man to be the high priest, or we could say the go-between, the mediator between us and God. And let me say this. Jesus Christ fulfilled all four of those qualifications. His incarnation says this. He became one of us. He became flesh so that he could live with us, identify with us, know exactly what we think, how we hurt, how we function. Secondly, he was faithful to the Father. Remember something that he said, not my will, but thy will? And he was also faithful to those people that he was called to serve. And he was appointed by God. The Father brought him into this world at the right appointed time. And finally, he was cleansed from all sin because he himself knew no sin. He was actually made sin for us. He was tempted in every manner that you and I are tempted. That means that everything that you can ever think of that you ever come against, the Lord Jesus Christ has come against that himself. But the unique thing about the Lord Jesus is he never even had a bad or dirty little thought. How many times do we have that bad or that dirty little thought? How many times do we just slip and really get mad? I got mad yesterday as I was driving back from a hunt. Somebody was in front of me on the regional highway going 50 miles an hour in the 65 mile an hour zone, and I was livid. And folks, let's be reasonable. It's sin. It is. It really is. It is sin. How incredulous for me to think that somebody else is in my way when you really get down to it. See, Christ wasn't even guilty of something that we laugh and snicker at that, but Christ wasn't even guilty of something that inconsequential is what I'm trying to say, if I can say that correctly. All right. He wasn't. So I want to give you a little homework assignment this week. Most of us are going to read Luke, the second chapter. We'll probably read a couple, three chapters in Matthew. And maybe some of us who are really deep in the Word, we might go read 1 John, or John, first chapter, second chapter. Let me challenge you to do this week. Here's your homework assignment. Go through, read chapters 2 through 7, and see if Jesus Christ didn't meet those four qualifications that I talked about this morning. So that's your homework assignment. Now, we have a working knowledge, and I hope you have a working knowledge. Let me go over it again, because he became one of us. He also was appointed by the Father. He did not know sin. He was faithful. If you understand that, look up at me this morning and say, amen, Pastor, we understand that. All right, thank you. Now, we've got a good understanding of that. I believe that we can begin to focus here a little more intensely on this passage is going to be for us in the fifth verses 5 through the verses 16 in the second chapter. So he lays it out here for us. Let's read this morning, starting verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, into subjection to the angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. For both he who sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children of God, of whom God has given me. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. The first thing that I want us to unpackage from this text this morning is one of the big reasons God sent his son, why Christ became flesh, is this: to recapture our lost destiny. It's right there in the verses before us. See, there's a powerful thought from this point because it's implying a battle. It was a battle for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to planet Earth. He had to empty himself of all his godliness, all his God-type stuff, and take on the form of man. Look back up in verse 5. You know, it talks about us as mankind being made a little bit lower than the angels. Well, when Christ came to this planet, he took on the form of a man, and he became actually a little lower than the angels, just like us. What gets lost in our Christmas revelation is that God sent his son to restore us back to him and restore us back into our rightful place. Listen, verses 5 and 6 again. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in the subjection of angels, but one testifies in a certain place, saying, "What is man? You are so mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you would take care of him." Now, let me stop here for a moment and give a serious theological truth that needs to be understood. When the writer here in Hebrews speaks of the Son of Man in this passage, he's not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not speaking of God. Now, many times in the scriptures, when you see the Son of Man, it is referring to God, but it's not here. He's referring to us here as humans. In fact, when he said, "Are the Son of Man that you should take care of him," the passage is telling us that God's thoughts toward us as human beings, as simple mankind, are good thoughts. Case in point, in Ezekiel, 80 different times the phrase "Son of Man" is used to speak toward Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is a man just like any of us here today. When the psalmist here, and this is being quoted here in this second chapter, Psalms of David being quoted here, he's saying, "God, what are we? And why are we so in front of you? Why are we so remembered of you? Why are your thoughts so good toward us?" Well, it's very simple. In the very beginning of creation, God had a plan for us. See, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and that plan basically fell through. Now, watch what I mean. You see, the plan and design that God had for mankind when he created Adam and Eve was to have dominion over everything. But we gave that dominion away. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 28, paints this wonderful picture. God says, here's what the Word of God says. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them," this is God directly speaking to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." So in other words, Adam and Eve, they were to be in charge. But they lost that dominion, they lost that power. And whatever you can say about fallen mankind, there's one thing that can really for certain be said about the fall. We right now are not what we were intended to be. I think we need to understand that. So when Christ came to planet Earth, it was to recapture our lost destiny. And this has been a battle. Now jump down to verse 9 in Hebrews, the second chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Let me stop there. We were made a little lower than the angels. Here comes God's only Son, God thoroughly through and through, entering into the world through the womb of a woman. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was just like us. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, let me go and read this a little bit further. "A little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned him with glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Now here's the story. Here's the picture I want you to see. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they fell. they were not, they did something that they should not have done, and they did something they were not designed really to do or created to become. They lost their position. They lost their privilege. They lost their power. Into this situation, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in, and the writer in Hebrews, the 9th verse here, tells us that he came into this world to restore us back to our original position. Someday we will be restored back to that original position. I want to give you 3 basic ideas that are given to us from here in the passage that we've looked at. Man was created to have dominion over all things. The fact is, you and I were created to have dominion over all things on planet Earth. Even though we were made a little bit lower than the angels, that was God's intent. Second thing, through sin, we suffer defeat. Because of sin, because of Adam and Eve falling, they were driven out of the garden. They lost that privilege. They lost that position that God had given them in the beginning. And through sin, instead of having power and dominion, they had defeat. And we have defeat. So Christ, that brings us to the next thing. Jesus Christ restores what we've lost. He entered into a defeated world. One of the reasons that Christ came back to restore us is to give us dominion again over all things. And when the writer in Hebrew begins to list these reasons, first of all, he says Jesus came into this world to recapture our lost destiny. So that's one reason that Jesus Christ took on being a man. Now let me be clear. Everyone looking at me, look right at me this morning. Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Unique. Never again to be replicated. Doesn't need to be replicated. We have a once and for all salvation. We have a mediator who has been where we're at. And he knows our faults. He knows our flaws. He knows that we'll betray him, and yet he still loves us. He knew that long before he came and hung on a cruel tree. Now let me give you the second thing. Recapture our lost destiny. Second thing is to understand our experience. I sort of touched on that a little bit, but let's talk about it a little more in depth. He came to identify with us. He came to relate to us. And friend, he came to know what suffering is about. As I said a little bit earlier, there are those who feel that God doesn't know what suffering is, or God should never suffer. God knows exactly what suffering is. You need to read Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. He was a man of sorrows. He has borne our griefs. He was stricken, all these things. God understands sorrow by his own act of volition. He has chosen to do those things. Now look at verse 10, and I want to add some comments to verse 10 as I read this verse again. Now notice here he writes this, for it was fitting for him. For what is it we're talking about there? Well, he's talking about God becoming flesh to restore us. It's fitting for him. In other words, it was right, it was logical, it was practical. To us, the salvation story seems strange. It's such a strange way to save the world, as one song puts it. But the fact of the matter is, when you really get down to this, it's logical, it makes sense. Look at what goes on to say this, for whom all things and by whom all things in bringing many sons of God. What we could not keep for ourselves and cast away, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and brings it back to us. Now that, dear friend, goes way back to a lot of things that we've done wrong. And look again, it says here, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you see that right there? Look at that. The captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He suffered. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. Now, there are 3 things that the writer here tells us about in Hebrews, and here's the first one when we're talking about the understanding our experience. Identification. Identification is the first one. The fact is, God would identify with you and me. And that just makes me so happy to think about that God, who has put everything in motion, set everything in place, cares enough to identify with me, to become just like me. He would identify with us, become a man. And that's the total opposite of the thinking of that day, by the way, and even of today, what we have in popular culture. In the Greek thinking, they thought that, well, God was so far detached from man that he had no idea what was going on. And every once in a while, he would be involved with it some way or another. When the Greeks thought of God, they thought God way out there in the cosmos. But here, the incarnation comes before us at Christmas time, and it tells us that God became flesh. Christ was born a man. So instead of this idea of detachment, we have this theology of attachment. He became one of us. He identified with us. There was a closeness to us. The second word is this, compassion. If you go down to verse 18 in this same chapter, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Our God personally knows our hurts. This past Friday, Brenda and I, we were with some folks, quite a few different folks, to be quite honest with you, that were going through some pretty tough situations, hurting very badly. And can I share something a little pastoral to you? It seems like these things come out at Christmas time. They do, don't they, hon? I know personally for some of the hurts that we have experienced as mom and dad, as husband and wife, these hurts have come right out at Christmas time. It seems like somehow, some way, people wait for Christmas time when the hope should be there just to dump a big load on you. But our God understands that. So I say this unequivocally. I don't care what your hurt is. I don't care if you just got news. And I don't mean that in an uncaring way. I'm just telling you factually. If you just got news that your wife's got a year to live, or your husband has been doing this or doing that, I know those things hurt. But you multiply that by 1,000, and you might be able to get an understanding of how much the Lord Jesus Christ hurt. Because he took on everybody else's sin. You know, it's enough what we bear. But when he hung on that cross, everything that ever was done wrong, somehow, some way, was placed upon him. Think of it this way, my friend. Think of the worst thing that you've ever done. Hopefully it's only one or two things. But think of the worst thing you've ever done. On the cross that day, as he hung between heaven and earth, I believe he experienced that sin and every other sin that you ever experienced. So he has compassion toward us. Even though we've hurt, we've done these things, sometimes to ourselves, he still has compassion for us. Now here's the third thing, salvation. There had to be a high price to be paid for sin. There is. There always is. We have to understand about the high price that was paid. The only way it could be paid was through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as he hung between heaven and earth, or not hung between heaven and earth, when in the Garden of Gethsemane he said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Well, it wasn't possible. Everything that had been done so far, everything that would be done from the human perspective, was never good enough to make it back to God. And there was only one way for us to be saved, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ becoming our propitiation, being made sin for us. So he came to understand our experience, identification, compassion, salvation. Now here's the third thing, to release us from bondage. We've been preaching about freedom and liberty from Galatians. We need to understand that he came to release us from bondage. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same." What we know is flesh and blood, our Lord Jesus Christ has shared the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death when all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, there's a universal fact that is true this morning. It's true here in this church. It's true in this county. It's true within the state. It's true within the whole world. And here it is. One in one dies. We're not going to get around it. One in one dies. As Christians, I believe there are four things that we know about death. That's why we don't have a fear of death upon us anymore. Now, I believe we should do what we can to take good care of ourselves and, you know, not abuse the temple of the Lord. But when you really get down to it, someone has really truly trusted Christ. While they don't want to die, they don't want to waste their life, or they don't want to leave loved ones behind and worry about them if they're going to be okay. When you really get down to it, a true Christian has no fear of death. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us that the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed. It's gone. There's been a couple times I've been close to death. I can honestly say I've not worried about opening my eyes up in hell. Never. Why? Because the sting of sin has been taken from me. The sting of death has been taken from me. Second thing, the judgment beyond death needs not to be feared. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, if you're a true Christian, you've accepted Christ, you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, then there's no judgment to come upon you. You've already been judged, not guilty. The third thing, Christ's resurrection guarantees our own. He was the first fruit from the grave. I mean, he rose to never die again. The Greek word anastasis is where we get the word resurrection. It means to stand again. What he did, we'll do. That's an amazing thing to think about. And the fourth thing is the devil, when it comes to heaven, he ain't there. Now, he may have access to the throne room. That's another lesson for another day, right at this moment. But there's going to be a day that old Beelzebub, old Slewfoot's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that'll be where he spends eternity. But he'll never touch us in heaven. So, the third part is why God became flesh. He set us free. Let me give you the fourth and the final thing this morning, to restore us from defeat. Defeat's not a good thing. He came to a world of defeated people. I've talked a little bit about that this morning, but we just need to understand we were lost. Man was a mess. Man still is a mess without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're battered, we're bruised. He came to restore us from defeat. Now, the minister of Christ, his priestly ministry, the Hebrew writer talks about, he writes about in verses 17, and let's look at verse 18. Therefore, in all things that he be made like his brethren, that he may be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make perpetuation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So in other words, to satisfy God's holiness and righteousness for our salvation that we were defeated from. He literally had to become flesh to satisfy God. He had to die for our sins to satisfy God. That's why when he said, Father, again, I said this already, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. He had to satisfy his Father. And the only way to satisfy his Father was become flesh and blood, live a sinless life, then take on our sins to do away with them evermore. The sinless Son of God must have had to die on that cross to save us. Because if there had been any other way, God would have done it another way. But there wasn't. Well, that was for God. But I read verse 18 as well. And he came also for men. For since he himself was tempted in that he suffered, you know, he able to come to aid us, to come alongside us, those who are being tempted. So we need to understand that every time that you and I are tempted, Christ was tempted in that same way, in that same trial. Every time that we have a burden, and we're going to talk about burdens next week from Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6. I hope you'll be here. Every time we have a burden, that's a burden that he understands. That's a burden that he has carried. So, Christ came to restore us from defeat. So let me give you these things in conclusion this morning as takeaways. Now here they are. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Amen? That's the only person that can save us. This church can't save you. The Hebrew writers, the whole writing is telling us that the angels, although he was made a little lower than the angels are still in subjection to him. They could not mediate between God and man, only Jesus Christ, because he is the sinless, one and only Son of God. Second thing, Jesus understands us. He does. Sometimes those around us don't understand us. Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. But Jesus Christ, he understands us. He came alongside us. He identifies with us and everything that you and I go through. He knows us. He understands us. And the third thing today is a takeaway. Well, victory can be yours. I may not be in the here and now in the sense that all your problems will be washed away. But I can tell you this, all your sin will be washed away. You have no need of fear of death. Victory is yours. And you don't, when you have a good relationship with God, it just puts a different spin on life. You're not looking over your head waiting for God to drop the hammer down on you. You're not worried about what's going to happen to me when I die. You already know those things. He loves you. He cares for you. So, we need to understand that there's a big difference between believing and receiving today. Now, we can believe a lot of things, but till you receive it, it really never becomes yours. And so, this morning, I've asked Ben to come forward. I want to talk to Ben this morning, Ben Hurst. He's going to be our vice chair of the deacons. Ken Ammon's going to be our chair for this next year, so I wanted to take a moment just to mention those guys to you. But Ben, love you, and I appreciate you, and I have a gift here for you today. Now, this is a nice pin. Actually, I believe it was handmade. It's got some like rosewood on it. A gentleman made this and put a lot of time and effort in it to give to me personally. But I've been thinking about you, Ben. And this really nice pen, I know you got a desk job. You don't really have to push anything around anymore. That's true, right? But I'm going to give you this pen. This pen I'm going to give to you. So I want everybody to see this is Ben's pen. Now, Ben, let me ask you, do you believe that I'm going to give you this pen?
Yes.
Heather, where are you at? Is she here this morning? Is she working? Okay, Heather, you could probably even go to your wife, Heather, and say, you know what? Pastor Mark's going to give me a pen. Right?
Yeah.
Go ahead and tell Heather that.
Mark's going to give me a pen.
All right. So, now he's believed, right? He's believed. But there's something here. Even though he's believed, I still got the pen. Right. Go ahead. Now he's received it, right? So it's his. Now, friends, here's the point. We can believe a lot of things about God and know them to be true. But until you're ready to receive it into your heart, it's not truly yours. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, Ben. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provision. Lord, we know that you have said in your word that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And for many here today, there has been just this belief. They've not really truly received the Son of God. They understand some things about him. In fact, they may know more things about the Lord Jesus than I even have shared this morning. But they've not received it. So I pray, Father, that you will draw with cords of love, that they will understand that the reason that you became flesh is to be one of us, to identify with us, to restore us. Give us what we have lost. While they may understand those things, they've not received those things, and I pray that they will this morning. So just draw again, Father, with cords of love through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.